take your Bible, if you would, please, and find, if you would, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, find, if you would, please, the 11th chapter of the book of Proverbs. I want to begin tonight's message in this chapter, and I'm excited to preach tonight to the Sunday night crowd this message. It's interesting. We hold, really and truthfully, three different services throughout the week as far as what I call a Sunday morning worship, a Sunday night service, and then a Wednesday night service. And all three of those services have a different moving of the Lord in them. And I find that normally the Sunday night crowd is made up of most of the core of our church. And those that are able to come back and do come back, usually on Sunday night, these are the ones that carry a very special and unique burden for ministry, a love for the Lord, a burden for the church. And I have found that some of the greatest decisions people make in their Christian life for the Lord is made on Sunday nights. With all of that before me and in my heart and in my mind, God laid Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30 on my heart tonight. And the Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what, class? Wise. I hope you have that part of that verse underlined in your Bible. He that winneth souls is wise. Now I want to preach to you tonight just a simple message that I hope and pray God will use to encourage you in your life, encourage you in your walk. I hope and pray that at the end of the service tonight, that the burden that I carry in my heart, that you also will carry in your heart. And when I lead you in prayer tonight, I pray that you will pray as I have prayed, God, I want to be a soul winner. I find in this one statement of this verse four truths that I would like to share with you tonight on the subject of winning souls. The first thought that I want to give you tonight, or the first thing that I see in this verse that I believe is important to you, and you should write this down, is number one, is I see perspective in this verse. Perspective in this verse. If I could give you the context of chapter number 11, I think it will help you to understand what Solomon is doing here with his son. Chapter number 11 is Solomon contrasting in the heart and mind of his son between righteousness and wickedness. He understands in the book of Proverbs that there are two paths to life. One path that follows God, one path that follows self. If you come to verse number 3 of the chapter, you will very quickly see this contrast unfold when he says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." All throughout the book of Proverbs, as Solomon is communicating truth to his son, he is communicating truth to his son so that his son would know success, so that his son would know a blessing and a joy, that his son would not be destroyed. Much of the book of Proverbs deals with two things that a young man is very much interested in. Number one, girls. Can I get an amen from the back row back there with all my young men back there? There we go. There we go. Number two, money. There you go. From the other young men over there. Girls and money. And Solomon is burdened for his son, that he would understand the righteous way for that as opposed to the unrighteous way from that. So for example, he didn't want his son to be destroyed with immorality, so he made sure and he taught about the woman that would make herself available in that means. He said, boy, listen, the porch going up to her house is going to look like an awesome way, but through her doors and down the road, her path leads straight to destruction. And he did everything he could to point his son toward a virtuous woman as opposed to a non-virtuous woman. Look, if you would, in verse number 4 of chapter number 11. You can just hear this father teaching this son. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Son, don't live for money. Don't live for money, because when it comes to that day, that judgment day, understand that in the day of wrath, riches will not be satisfactory. Son, understand that riches are temporal, earthly riches that they are. Understand that they have a purpose there, but understand that they have no eternal power to bless you. They're not something that you ought to live for upon this earth, but what ought to be important to you as opposed to riches is righteousness. So he's comparing and he's teaching his son all throughout chapter number 11, the way of uprightness versus the way of the transgressor. And he's contradicting. So in verse number 4, riches not in the day of wrath, righteousness deliver from the death. Look, if you would, in verse number 5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the what? Wicked. All right. So come down, if you would, to verse number 6. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the transgressor. Okay. So you got the righteous person and the transgressor. Verse number 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the just man perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. So he's comparing almost in every verse these two contrasts. And as you make your way down through the chapter, it goes back and forth. When you get to verse number 30, understanding this context, here's what he's letting the boy know. Boy, if you want to be wise and you want to have understanding, then understand the importance of winning souls. And he's bringing a perspective to his son, a biblical perspective. And the biblical perspective that he's bringing in this area is the eternal value of a soul. And he wanted his boy to grow up with that type of perspective, looking through the body, looking through, per se, all that is on the outside, and realizing that man has a soul. We live in a society today that puts all of the perspective and all of the glory and all of the bling on the body. All of the value is on the body. If you don't like the body God gave you, you can buy a new body by the surgeon. If you don't like the body that what's happening with your body, there can be a change. And all of Hollywood and all of the media and all that is going on, and much of the wealth of the of that investment is tied to the body. Listen to this. As born again believers, as people of the Word of God, our perspective should not end on the body, but we ought to have the perspective of an eternal value of a man's soul. The soul is that part of you that is eternal. You're going to get a new body if you know the Lord. You're never going to get a new soul. The soul is that part of man that finds itself under the condemnation of sin. That soul is the part of man that will spend an eternity, whether being tormented in the absence of God or joy in the presence of God. And Solomon is working on giving his son a biblical perspective that God has. Hold your hand here. Go to the book of Matthew. Find, if you would, the 16th chapter. chapter of the book of Matthew. You want to talk about perspective. You want to talk about understanding the value of the human soul. Listen to what Jesus said in verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now listen to verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My friend, Jesus is saying this. There is nothing or no one more important on this earth to you than your soul. And there ought not to be anything more important to us in our neighbors, in our family, in our brethren than the soul. And Jesus himself said, there's nothing on this earth a man can give in exchange for his soul. Solomon is teaching his boy, son, riches do not profit you in the day of wrath. When it comes time to give an assessment of my soul, it won't be what I can give that will be the redemption of my soul. It's going to be what God has given to me in the redemption of my soul. And that, praise God, is the blood of Jesus Christ. God's people, if we're going to be soul winners, and I really do believe this is important for us as a church, then we have to have a true biblical perspective on the value of a soul. Once I understand the value of a soul and I have a perspective, I see passion in this verse. Write that down. I see passion in this verse. Solomon is presenting his son a way to live. Solomon is presenting his son with direction. He's encouraging him on how to organize his life. By the way, that's a parent's responsibility to do that. And Solomon is giving his son something to live for. He's giving him a biblical perspective. But there's also a passion that he is wanting to develop within his son. He wants them to have a passion for the human soul because the human soul needs to be one. Therefore, if it needs to be one, then the opposite is true. It must be lost. Lost. Present company excluded. In the Bible, I find that saved people had a passion for the lost people. In the Bible, saved people had an immediate passion for lost people. I'm not sure we see that in churches today, do we? Let's use some examples. When Andrew got saved, he immediately went and got his brother, Peter. When the woman at the well got saved, she immediately went into the city and told everyone she knew. When the demoniac of Gadara got redeemed, he immediately wanted to go and to tell others. When I read that New Testament, whenever somebody came to faith in Christ, the first thing they wanted to do was they wanted to go tell somebody else how to know the Lord. And immediately a passion developed within their heart. Now, I love my church, but I was real careful this morning to announce what I was going to preach upon, right? Where are they? Where are the rest of them? You're here. Amen. But we had hundreds of people. I'm preaching tonight on winning souls. Where are they? These seats were full this morning. We had to have two services to put everybody in the building. That's why I said present company excluded. You're here. You have a burden for souls. And I love you for that. But I'm not sure that within the heart of God's people, that passion is still burning for lost souls. And I would submit to you this. The day that God's church loses its passion for souls is the day we ought to just close the doors. And to be honest with you, that's happening a lot around. Churches are just no longer winning people to Christ. In the Bible, saved people had a passion for the lost. Now, here I want to be very careful because sometimes in this area especially, disappointment may have built in, and that might be why you're here tonight. Maybe after the announcement of the subject, maybe you thought, you know what, I used to want to win souls. I used to be like that. I used to have that passion and that drive, but I've lost that. And sometimes people lose that because they've run into horrific situations. Sometimes they've witnessed to somebody for so long and that person just didn't receive the gospel. And sometimes they can get defeated and so on. Sometimes they don't know how to harness the passion that God gives them. Would you go to Matthew chapter 4 one minute for me? Hold your hand here and go back to the book of Matthew. We're coming back to Proverbs, but go to Matthew chapter 4. And let me show you a couple things about this great truth here. In verse number 18, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, read the rest of that verse out loud with me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Just because you're passionate about souls doesn't automatically make you a soul winner. The one that makes you a soul winner is the Lord Jesus himself. And the way that I harness that passion is in the way that I really become a soul winner as he makes me that is in the first part of that verse where it says, follow me. God's people that are actively walking with the Lord and actively following the Lord, and they're filled with the Spirit of God, they're communing with the Lord, and that relationship between them and the Lord, nothing is broken. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you want to witness him. And the more that passion he creates, I don't even want to say that it naturally happens. The more that I fall in love with him, the more that I know about him, the more that he does, then the closer I get, he ignites that passion within me, and then I allow him to make me a fisher of men. My job is simply to make myself available, and God's job is to make me a fisher of men. There's a difference between you saving somebody and God saving somebody. You got to understand that. None of us in this room have the ability to save anybody. Only God saves. It always makes my hair curl, no pun intended. When somebody walks up to me and they'll say, Pastor Hunter saved me. Oh, man. Lord, did I really mess that up that bad that they think that I saved them? I didn't save them. If I saved you, you're going to hell. I didn't save them. But soul winning and soul winner is something that God makes you. Nobody is it in and of themselves, and nobody is it without the hand of God making me. My responsibility is to follow him and walk with him and be sensitive to him and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. As the Holy Spirit of God moves within me, then God naturally works in that and he makes me a fisher of men. Probably the folks that are saved but they're not soul winners, these are the folks that are probably following the Lord Jesus far off. The people that are following right with the Lord and walking with him, those are the ones that normally become soul winners. I see a perspective in this verse that Solomon is communicating to his son of an eternal value of the soul. Son, Don't stop with the body. See the value of a soul. God help us to see the value of a soul. I see passion in this verse as the young man is getting a direction for his life. That souls need to be won because souls are lost. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 126. Come back one book to Psalm 126. I love this passage. You may not even know that it's in the Bible. But this is one of the great passionate verses that help in the area of winning souls. And this is a psalm here. And you look at verse number 5. The psalmist writes, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The psalmist is letting us know about the power of tears. He's letting us know about the power of passion. He's letting us know what stirs our souls for the souls of lost people. And he's talking about the fact that they that sow in tears will reap in joy. Sowing in tears is only done as I spend time with the Lord. It's my walk with the Lord, my understanding of the Word of God and of His presence that creates passion and creates that love in my heart for others. And it's not long that I begin to weep for others. God help us to be so passionate for souls that we weep and that we pray. The third thing I see, perspective, passion. I see purpose in this verse. Much of the book of Proverbs, Solomon is letting his son know about evil purposes. He's warning his son against those that are becoming his friend in a negative way, or they're becoming his friend in an untrustful way. And he's saying there are some relationships here that you need to be aware of. And I see in this verse Solomon presenting to his son a purpose to all relationships. A perspective, the eternal value of a soul. Passion, because souls are lost. And a purpose to all relationships. And by the way, to a believer, to those of us that know the Lord, the purpose of any relationship ought to be that their soul is one to Jesus Christ. That ought to be the drive of our life. That ought to be the thought that goes through your brain with your relationships. No relationship ought to be enjoined by God's people where we're not burdened for the soul of the other one. Whether it's a work relationship, whether it's a family relationship, whether it's a neighbor relationship, whether it's a bad relationship, a good relationship, a hurtful relationship. Solomon is presenting purpose to all relationships here, and that his son would care about the souls of all of those. By the way, I want to say this. This is why it's important for you to have a good testimony for the Lord. A good testimony for the Lord. I'm not going to be a man that wins souls if I don't value the soul, if I don't have a passion for that soul because it's lost. And I'm not going to be a man that wins souls if I don't understand the purposes of my relationships. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean from the guy that works on your car to the guy that works on your air conditioner to the people that serve you at the table to the people that you work with. To a believer, every relationship we had ought to find its purpose in the gospel. If you agree with that, say amen. Okay, so now let's think about this. Within the relationships that we have, how many of those relationships are we actively involved in trying to win those people to the Lord or witness to those people or give them a word about the Lord? Do you understand that you are God's servant? Do you understand that you are God's messenger? Do you understand that you are God's witness? Do you understand that God cares more about your soul than he does how your yard is manicured? Why would you say that, Pastor? Because obviously the way they cut my grass at my house, those people are lost. But we move in and out of this community. And we use the services of this community when we have the most precious thing to serve them, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That ought to be a thought that runs through our brain. A perspective, a passion, a purpose, and then a prayer. A prayer. I'm never going to be a soul winner if I don't learn how to pray. I love what the missionary told us last week in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, praying that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. You're never going to win anybody to the Lord in your relationships without bathing those relationships in prayer, spending time warring for their soul, praying and asking God to help me to be a soul winner. Solomon's telling the boy here, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Verse 31, he says, if the righteous are going to be recompensed, how much more the wicked and the sinner? He's wanting that to develop a burden of prayer on behalf of the child of God. He that winneth souls is wise. Perspective, passion, purpose, and prayer. Now let me give you just a little bit of a view here. The early church in the book of Acts grew at an exponential rate. It goes, when you study the early church of Acts, the first thing is they're adding to the church, and then they're multiplying to the church. And you go from 3,000 to multiple thousands to where, to pretty soon the whole community says, man, they've turned this place upside down for Jesus Christ. Did you know that, if I got my number wrong, I'll apologize, 80% of the churches in America are under 100 people. 80% of the churches in America are under 100 people. I think 15% of the churches in America run from 100 to 500 people. Then you have your larger situations. 100 people. I'm not knocking that, because I grew up in a small town where we ran a few numbers, but we were a soul-winning church. Think about our church. Think about what we could do if the Schefflers won one person to Christ over the next year. Think about what we could do if the Minards won one person, the Hansons won one person, if Malcolm, if Nelson, if God would use us as a body, you husband and you wife and your family, if God would use us to win one soul or one family to the Lord, to see them baptized and then to see them discipled and to grow, would that not be an awesome thing? Think about what that would do for our community. Think about what that would do to our church. Think about how that would bring life and growth and development. But what I'm finding is we're lacking that a little bit. I'm trying to get you to see a vision here. And it's not something that I'm wanting us to rush out and to manipulate ourselves. The Lord Jesus has to make us fishers of men. But we can have that perspective and that passion, understand that purpose, and be people who pray and say, okay, Lord, he that winneth souls is wise. Use me to win somebody to the Lord. That's what the Great Commission is. Go and make disciples. We have the responsibility as a church to reproduce ourselves. Here's how most of the churches, like our churches, are growing. Somebody gets mad at another Baptist church, and so they come and we receive them in membership, and then you get mad at this church, and then you go down over there, and so now we can say we've got 10 new families. The problem is they came from those other churches. Now, I understand God's in some of that, but he's not in all of that. I say the best way is, let's go win some people to the Lord. And I'm burdened about that for our church. So I think there's only one crowd of people who can carry that burden with me. And I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you. Oh, there's other soul winners in our church. But we could, as a body, we could join together in prayer. And we could ask God,
Would you let us win one person to Christ over the next year? This morning, I preached so hard, I couldn't even stay awake this afternoon. I told Beverly, I'm going into study. She walked in, my mouth was open, drool was down my chin, and I was asleep. She said, I thought you were studying. I said, I am. Where are we? What day is it? What's going on? I preach about giving money, but missions is more than giving money. We're also to be missionaries. Amen.